I actually preached this message about 12 years ago, 13 years ago, something like that. It's been a long time. But I was looking at something else the other night, and I ran across it. And I just kind of stuck in my mind. I've thought about it off and on ever since then. So I thought I'd bring it again tonight. 12 years, y'all won't remember most of it. But I think the reason it stuck in my mind, because it's all about God's goodness to us. Sometimes we need to stop and think about that a little bit. Sunday evening, now I've been trying to bring nice, sweet messages on Sunday morning, non-offensive. I've been so nice, I'm just killing myself. But I'm doing it. The Sunday nights we've been a little more critical and normal. But the truth is, God's been so good to all of us. And we tend to lose sight. I get aggravated with myself sometimes because I get aggravated with such little, trivial, insignificant things. It bothers me that I let such little things bother me. You'd think when somebody's blessed like we're blessed, we could let some of the little stuff slide, you know, let it slip by. That just don't seem to be our nature. The least little thing. You ever go in and run a tub of water and it's 3 degrees too cold? I'm not getting in there. The next night it's 3 degrees too hot. I got to cool that down. It's got to be just right, or we just throw a fit. You couldn't take a bath in water that's 3 degrees colder than you like. You couldn't stand an extra 3 degree. We're spoiled. We want everything to just be like we want it. I was playing golf with some old men this morning, and they were talking about, boy, the weather had been nice. It had been a beautiful spring. And I thought, yeah, and I tell you what, I've got to where I am really tolerant with the temperature. As long as it doesn't get below 68 or above 72, I just love it. But if it gets 85, it's too hot. We want cold weather back. If it gets in the 40s, we're in a deep freeze, and when's summer coming? We get to where we have our likes and our dislikes, but we grow to expect them, okay? And we get irritated, we get fussy when it's not like we want it. And we do the same thing with people or with situations. If somebody can do 10 good things for you today, and if they do one thing that aggravates you, irritates you, that's the one you capitalize on. That's the one you get hung up on. You think, well, you know, so-and-so just did 10 things for me today, and 9 of them were perfect. 9 out of 10 is pretty good average. But we'll still get mad about the one. How little does it take for your spouse to get under your skin, or your children? They can be good all day long. And all I got to do is act up for 2 or 3 minutes, and you're ready to strangle them. Amen. Isn't that so? Husband comes home, and he's a little grumpy or grouchy, and you've had a bad day, or maybe you had a perfect day, and now he's ruining it. And in 10 minutes, you wish, why did you come home from work? Why did you just stay where you were? And then we look at all the things God gives us day by day. Here you up walking around, breathing air, walking in the sunshine, your belly's full, you got a warm house to go to, you got people that love you, yet you let little things come along and they will just upset your whole day. Aren't we pitiful? And I'm as guilty as anybody. And it aggravates me. I don't want to be like that. And I don't think most Christians want to be that way. So I thought I'd bring you this little message tonight because it kind of makes God look good. At least I hope it does. If you take your Bible there and look in Psalm 23, we'll just read the whole psalm. Not exactly a long passage. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me. Don't you like that relationship thing there? Say, it's the Lord and me, the Lord and me, the Lord and me, the Lord and me. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Everything the Lord did for me there was good. Look at verse 1 and 2 and 3, man. I mean, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his... Everything the Lord does for you is good. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So when it comes time to die, you have company, companionship, and comfort. The worst situation you can possibly anticipate, the Lord has already anticipated and guaranteed you comfort and companionship. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Even in conflict, the Lord is with you. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, it's no wonder Psalm 23 is one of the favorite passages in all the Bible. It's the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, I reckon, because everything in it is God taking care of us. And every time we have a need or a want or a situation, God steps up and takes care of it for us. Now, look down in verse 5. He said, thou anointest my head with oil, semicolon. My cup runneth over. I want to bring you a little message tonight entitled, Drinking from the Saucer. Friend of ours, I can't remember what his name is now. What's that guy with that funny voice? Michael Combs sang this song. I heard it at a concert one night, and I thought, man, that's the absolute dying truth. He's got a song called Drinking from the Saucer. Now, my sermon and his song aren't anywhere anything alike. We just share the same title. But in verse 4 or in verse 5 said, my cup runneth over. And I thought back, I remember as a little boy, now my mama's mama was country. My daddy's mama was highfalutin. Now she didn't have a whole lot more than my other grandmama. She just strutted it more. Grandmother Hensley was kind of highbrow and elegant, and my grandmother Calvert was just, she was the salt of the earth, and that's just the honest truth. Last time I saw her, they lived in a little shack down in Chesney, South Carolina. And this shack was made out of sawmill lumber, unfinished slab lumber. And the inside of her little house was covered with cardboard. That's how you covered all the cracks. And she had a wood stove that she cooked on. They grew all their own vegetables and canned all their stuff for the winter, raised their own hogs. And that little old woman only had one eye. She got, when she was a little girl, somebody shot it out with a shotgun. And she was a little short, round, fat thing. Probably the best cook the world has ever known. I guarantee you, you could smell her cooking dinner, and you could smell it coming out of that little old sawmill lumber shack, and anybody would have been glad to go in and eat there. I mean, that little old lady could do some cooking. Now, her coffee was a little questionable. She used Louisiana with chicory. And she put it in one of them pots that you perk. And it wasn't an automatic percolator that perks for so long and quits. This is just the one you set on top of the stove. And it perks till you take it off. And she let hers perk till it got too thick to run back down in the pot. Honest. She pour a cup of coffee, it could get up and walk around the rim. But other than her coffee, she's best cook I've ever known. She fixed cayenne pepper. She believed that you didn't plant peppers until you were mad. And if you were really mad, the peppers would be hotter. She must have stayed in a rage. Because that little lady could make the hottest cayenne pepper I ever ate in my life. But when I was a little boy, we'd go to her house a lot of times and eat. You ever think about your childhood? This ain't got nothing to do with the message. I'm just rambling. But grandmama would, she always had a wood stove. She had a kerosene stove one time, and she didn't like it because she just spent 50 or 60 or 70 years on a wood stove, and that's how she knew how to cook. And she'd make pumpkin pies in the fall, and they would stack them. Y'all ever see old people do that? Didn't have a lot of room, didn't have a lot of plates, so she'd make the first one and put it on the plate, and then she would stack them up, which meant that tomorrow the bottom of every pie was soggy. That's what that means. So if you're going to eat pumpkin pie at Granny's house, eat it the day it's made. My granddaddy, though, he would come to the table and sit down, and Grandma would put dinner on the table. Man, it'd be fried okras and tomatoes and squash and cucumbers and side meat and just pinto beans or black-eyed peas. And she'd set all that out, and then she would put his coffee cup down, and they used saucers. I don't know when the last time I saw somebody use a saucer. Nobody does it anymore. But she had these big old white cups, some with and some without handles. And she had saucers. You put the saucer down, and you put the cup, and she would pour that thing about half full, three quarters full of that syrup or black coffee. It looked like syrup. You could not see the bottom of the cup. My grandma's coffee, I'll tell you that right now, buddy. And my granddaddy liked it hot, but it was so hot you couldn't drink it out of the cup. And he would take his cup and pour it in the saucer. And then set the saucer down, and he'd pick that saucer up like this, and you'd go... He'd pour a little more and go... And they drank from the saucer. Now the saucer was there in case you bumped the cup and spilled it, you don't mess up the linen. Of course, in Grandma's house, she didn't have no linen. We had oil cloth. When's the last time you saw one of them? That tells you how old I am and how poor we was. But if you poured the cup too full, it ran over and the excess went in the saucer. Or if you bumped the cup, the excess went in the coffee. Or if it was too hot to drink, you pour it in the saucer. Drinking from the saucer used to be a normal thing. Nobody thought anything about it. If you saw somebody do that today, you'd think, well, my goodness, how rude. You know? Drinking from the saucer is supposed to imply your cup runs over. You've got an excess. You have an abundance. There's no lack. There's no want. If you have enough so that you can drink from the saucer, you have enough and to spare. He said, my cup runneth over. When the Lord set the table in the presence of his enemies, the Lord didn't short him. It wasn't a half a cup. It wasn't just a drink. His cup ran over. And when the Lord sets your table, and when the Lord provides for you, he never shorts you. He never cuts you short. He never gives you half. He never gives you just a sip. The Lord always gives you a cup that runneth over. You say, well, I've had all kind of problems and I've had all kind of issues. Yes, and when the Lord delivered you, didn't he do it in a marvelous way? Did your cup not run over? Did you not have to stop and say, if the Lord had not intervened, if the Lord had not stepped up, if the Lord hadn't done so and so, I don't know where I would have been. I don't know how the outcome would have been. But the Lord set a table, and my cup runneth over. Let me give you seven places your cup runs over. Your cup ought to be overflowing with the salvation of God. We ought to be saying, not just saved, but saved, saved, saved. The greatest single thing that can ever happen to any individual is to be saved by God's amazing grace. You know, I've been looking at the Muslims here the last few days on my computer in some places and some different literature. And you know, they don't have any songs. And they don't have any joy. Matter of fact, the only thing I can see that they really excel at is killing people. They just, anybody that don't agree with them, they want to kill them. That's their solution to every problem. But they don't have any songs. They don't have any joy. You never talked to a Muslim in your life that said, boy, I tell you what, when I get to heaven, glory to God, I'm going to dance around the throne. They don't think they're going to heaven. Now, they think all the infidels are going to hell. But they don't have a heaven to rejoice over because they don't have any salvation. They've never been delivered from anything. How could you get delivered when your founder was a sex pervert and a pedophile? Amen? What a thing to found a religion on. Anyway, they don't have a full cup. They don't exhibit the joy. But you take Christianity, we've got thousands and thousands and thousands of happy songs that rejoice about what God's done for us, what God is doing with us, and what God will do for us down the road. We sing and shout and rejoice about our future, about our destiny, about the end of the whole thing, because it's all going to be a blessing, because our God has given us a salvation that not only brings our dead body forth out of the ground, it preserves our sinful soul, it cleanses it and makes it whole, and someday He will reunite that soul and that body and give it a home of bliss and eternal life in the presence of God Almighty with all of the universe to roam around in. I'm here to tell you, buddy, if you're saved, your cup runneth over. You are drinking from the saucer, buddy. There's more in your cup than your cup can hold. Folks won't tend to not get excited about being saved. You got a serious problem, buddy. You get excited about a football game. You get excited about a race. You get excited about winning the lottery. If you buy lottery tickets, and I don't recommend it, but if you buy lottery tickets, just buy it for yourself. This people that just won this $500 million, there were 16 of them went in to buy that ticket. And now the one whose name was on the ticket don't want to share. And every one of them, after taxes was paid, all 16 of them would get $8.7 million. But she don't want to give it up. I bet you if you ain't careful, one of them other 15 is going to shoot her. People have been shot for a lot less than $8 million. Amen. Anyway, so if you're going to buy one, just buy it for yourself and make a healthy donation to the church. Number two. You say, well, somebody said, well, I just don't believe God could bless that kind of money. Are you crazy? Are you crazy? Listen, back in Prohibition days, Billy Sunday was preaching one day, and he was preaching on the perils of alcohol, and he said, alcohol is okay in its place, and its place is in the pit of hell. And this old bootlegger back there in the back got up, and he's in Chicago, and he had a $100 bill back then. $100 was a lot of money. He said, Billy Sunday, he said, I'm going to put this $100 in your offering plate. He said, I got this $100 making moonshine liquor. And Billy Sunday told one of the others, run up there and get that before he changes his mind. Said, the devil's had it long enough. Number two, your saucer ought to be drinking from the saucer because of God's salvation. You ought to be having an overflowing cup because of the book of God. You see that book you got in your lap? That's 810,677 words. That's 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. It starts with heaven and earth in Genesis chapter 1. It ends with heavens and earth in Isaiah 66. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. It's broken into two parts. It's called Deutero-Isaiah and Isaiah. And it's divided 39 and 27, just like your Old Testament and your New Testament. Your New Testament starts with heaven and earth in Matthew chapter 1 and ends with heaven and earth in Revelation chapter 22. It's the most amazing book you've ever picked up in your life. There are more things in it that you can't explain than any other book on this planet. Now, this book is not like the Koran. I don't know if you've ever read a Koran. It's just nonsense. Doesn't make any sense. The sentence structure is terrible. There's no plot. There's no story. There's no moral. There's no repentance. There's no salvation. There's just the mad, scattered ramblings of a fool. It ain't a bit more like a Bible or a holy book than Mickey Mouse or Donald Duck comic books. Now, that book you got right there in your lap, that Bible's got prophecy in it. Prophecy is pre-written history. That's God telling you something before it happens and then letting you stick around long enough to see it come to pass. Amen? Like 100-something places where the life of Joseph paralleled the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. 152 places, his life mirrors the life of Christ. If you wanted to study Christ in the Old Testament, if you studied Joseph, Moses, you would find the Lord Jesus Christ. That Bible points out heaven, hell, life after death, judgment, escape from judgment, what God expects out of a living man, what God expects out of a husband, what God expects out of a parent, what God expects out of children, what God expects out of government, what your relationship to government is, how you ought to make money, how you ought to spend money, and who you ought to give money to. That thing has rules for hygiene. It has rules for sex life. It has rules for husbands and wives. That book encompasses every subject that affects your life in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Most folks don't know that because they don't read that. But if you read that book, there's nothing in your life that I can't find in that book and tell you exactly what God Almighty expects or requires out of you. And you'll see whether you're hitting the mark or missing the mark. That book stands you up, examines you, finds your faults, points them out, puts a light right on it, and said, "Thou art the man." That's that book. That book is a living oracle because it was given by the living God. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That book is inspired and fallible and preserved, not only here but in heaven. Not one jot, not one tittle shall pass away till all shall be fulfilled. Every attempt to get rid of this book, every attempt to undermine this book, every attempt to discredit this book has always met with utter failure. That is the book of books. This book was given by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it was given as a book to lead people in their lives and to show them salvation and to reveal God and point out the love of God and the judgment of God so that men could find God through repentance and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's not going to let anything happen to that book. It is not going to disappear. It is not going to be invalidated. Nobody's ever going to overturn it. That is the final authority for men until the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is my book. Now, this book is not God. But quite honestly, if you attack God, you attack this book. If you attack this book, you attack God. You can't know the one without the other. You cannot possibly overstate the value or the importance of that book. People sit around and read novels and this, that, and the other, and I guess that's okay if you want to waste your time. But if you really wanted to put your time to purpose and accomplish something that would change you and change the world, this is the book to read. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God gave us this book to read. He said, until I come, give attendance unto reading. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're commanded to teach it to our children at their uprising and at their downsetting. We're to embroider on their clothes and put it as frontlets between their eyes, that they might meditate on it day and night. Boy, if America could get back to that, they'd change their whole attitude about a lot of things. Somebody say amen right there. Buddy, when you got that Bible, your cup overflows. When you read this book, you're drinking from the saucer. This book is not, people say, well, the Bible's not scientific. What, are you crazy or what? I mean, are you insane? Did you just lose your mind? Or are you stupid about everything? Of course that book is scientific. Now, it's not a science book. But every place that that book touches on science, it is always right and it is always ahead of current science. Always. This book knew that the earth was round when the whole world thought it was flat. This book understood that the heavens go about, the winds go about in circuits, and that the rain comes down, and the rivers run into the sea, and the sea goes back up into the clouds, and it comes back down again, and the wind goes in its... Listen, 1,500 years before anybody ever figured that out, it was already written in that book. How many people didn't know, or how many people knew, that the moon doesn't shine? The Bible does. It tells you that the moon shineth not. Everybody thought the moon shined. It has no light of its own. All the light of the moon is reflected light. Amen. So where'd you get that? I got that from a King James Bible that is about 2 centuries ahead of every scientist you ever talked to. What about the atomic theory and atoms and neutrons and protons and electrons and molecules? Nobody knew anything about those things till the last 100 years. Amen? Yet the Bible knew all about them centuries ago, declaring that the things that are made of things not seen. The Bible knew that the structure of the atom long before science ever figured it out. And then them Johnny come latelys come along and say, oh, we found the atom. Why, you moron, God told you about them things 1,500 years ago. Where you been? I like this book. I love this book. Don't mess with my book. Amen. I saw Dr. Ruckman one time. I wish I'd have done it, but I didn't. It was him. He was preaching, and he got to preaching on the book, and he kind of forgot his sermon, and he got run away with it. And the first thing I knew, that old guy, and he was, oh, in his 70s then, I guess, he had that old Bible, and he had it all wrapped up here, and tears were running down his face. And he said, this is my book. He said, my God gave me this book. He said, you mess with my book? He said, you better mess with me. Whoa, I don't think I want to do that. Now, I'm not intimidated by too many people, but I don't think I'd want to go to hell with Pete Ruckman on that book. Somebody say amen. Of course, now I might. In a place or two. Which one of these things was I on? Anybody know? I can't see. You ought to be drinking from the saucer. Your cup ought to overflow when you think about the gifts of God. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved. What a wonderful thing it has to have a book that is absolutely inexhaustible in its knowledge and its wisdom. Yet, on a very practical level, God has given us gifts for our day-to-day living that are absolutely amazing. Down through the years, God has given us blessing after blessing after blessing, and benefit after benefit after benefit. But the Bible said that He daily loadeth us with benefits. In Him we live and move and have our being. We are sustained by God. If God gives the decree, you don't live anymore. Yet, as you live, you say, well, I've had this problem and I've had that problem. Yes, and God gave you the problems to keep you humble and to keep you close and to help you grow and to learn to trust God. There's a multitude of reasons why you don't have life on easy street. Amen? You never grow, you never mature if everything is always easy. You only grow stronger, you only grow in strength, you only mature when there's a challenge or an obstacle to overcome. If you never had a problem, you never would know God could solve one or deliver you from it. Amen? Now listen, when you have those problems and you're down in the mouth, you say, no, oh me, why did this happen to me? And what did I do to deserve this? Watch God come walking along on the water and give you a deliverance from a source you never expected in your life. You ever have a problem and you figured everything out? And you know exactly how to solve the problem. And you get in and say, now, Lord, here's what you needed there. And you tell God, now, Lord, if you just do this, and if you just do that, then this would happen and that would happen. And the Lord's going, oh, my son, will you please just be quiet. Do your thing and let me do mine. And then you sit around and all of a sudden things happen that never occurred to you. Not in your wildest dream. But it takes care of your problem just like that. And man, you're going on down life, and it's just like the problem never existed. And you thought, how did that happen? Well, that didn't go like I expected it. Of course, I've learned almost nothing in life goes like you expect. Well, now I remember I got mad at my wife, and we had heated words. Well, she did. I just listened. I left, went to work, boy, and I was mad. And I was just fuming all day long. You ever do that, you know? And boy, all day long, I thought, now, if I go home and she says this is what I... And boy, and I just go in. I had that thing wired. And if she says this, I'm going off. And I had it figured out. Every possible scenario. No matter what she did, she's going to get it. Because I wasn't putting up with it anymore. Amen. And I go home. And of course, I've about stewed all day. Man, my stew's about gone. It's hard to stay mad forever. And then I come home, and she's got dinner ready, and she's just had a shower, and she got on her perfume, and she got her face fixed up. She looked like an angel from heaven. And I'm going, darn it, Lord, I had this thing all wired. This is not fair. And you walk in and say, hey, sweetheart, how are you? You have a good day? I had a perfect day till I came home to a happy wife. They never go like you think they're going to go. You ever get in a row with somebody, or maybe your children or a neighbor, and boy, you're going to let them have it? How many times has it ever gone like you thought it was going to go? Well, that's the way it is with the Lord. You get down, you think, you say, Lord, now here's what you need to do. No, Lord, just do whatever it is you do. What was that? We talked to that black lady, remember? This guy said, I guess you have you really enjoy your conversation with the Lord. And she said, oh, no. She said, he's too genius for me. She said, I just let the Lord do what the Lord do. I don't know what that means. That's one of those Christian celebrities for you. Here's this. This ought to make your cup overflow, make you drink from a saucer. When you ponder God's long suffering with his saints, that'll get you, won't it? I much prefer to talk about when the Lord's blessing us. And when I have a need and he's supplying, I like that. I don't like thinking about the times I failed him. The same times I let him down. The times when I didn't do what I should have done, when I wasn't what I should have been. And I wish I could stand in the pulpit and say, I have always been what I ought to be. I've always been the perfect Christian. I've never made a mistake. I've never disappointed the Lord. I can't stand here and say that. And if I did, they wouldn't none of y'all believe me. Because I know for sure if you said it, I wouldn't believe you. Because the best of us have blown it time and time and time again. You ever try to quit something, or you have a problem with one of those besetting sins? Like the colored fellow said, he said, what do you mean besetting sin? He said, you know. Said you put it on the nightstand, and when you get up in the morning, it'd be sitting right there. It'd be sitting right there. Some sins are like that. You know, you confess it and you forsake it. And then you go do it. And you confess it and you forsake it, and you tell the Lord, now Lord, I know I let you down last time, but if you'll forgive me this time, I'll never do it again. And then you go do it again. And you've done that until you're embarrassed to come before the Lord and say, Lord, because you say it with the best of intentions. You mean it when you say it. But then you get out there in circumstance and you forget and you get busy. And there you are. And the Lord forgives and forgives and forgives. And forgives. And you say, Lord, just withhold that chastening. I'm doing the best I can. And the Lord just whispers, I know, I know. You keep trying. You keep trying. You got a little space. I know you're trying. I know it's hard. I was tempted in all points like as you are. I know. It's hard. And our gracious Savior, who suffered like we do, understands our weakness and our failure. Now, he doesn't condone it. Don't misunderstand. But he does understand it. And it causes him to be patient. As long as he sees real effort and real desire, the Lord is long-suffering toward us. Amen. And buddy, when you think about that, the Bible said over in Hebrews, if every offense received a just recompense, where would we be? If every time the Lord had reason to pop you upside the head, he popped you upside the head, where would you be today? Amen. Buddy, the long-suffering of God is a real blessing. You're drinking from the saucer. Then our cup overflows when we drink from the saucer, when we consider the glory of our God. Now, I'm perfectly willing, without notes, without reference material, cold turkey, just what I got in my head, I'll stand up and defend the character and nature of our God against any Muslim on this planet. Let him brag on his God. Amen? I'll stand and take the side of Jesus Christ against Allah or Muhammad anytime, anywhere, with any Muslim. And I won't take any notes, I won't take any textbook, and I won't take the Bible. Because they have nothing to brag about their God about. He didn't love them enough to die for them. He did not forgive their sins. He will not raise their dirty little bodies out of the dirt. He did not promise them an eternity in heaven in bliss. He did not give them reward for services rendered. Amen? All I can find when I read the Quran, all I ever find about Allah and Muhammad is every time somebody don't agree with you, kill them. If your wife dishonors you, kill her. If your children dishonor you, kill them. All the heathen in the world, all the infidels, kill them. And what do you get out of that? Do you get heaven? Do you get eternal life? Do you have forgiveness of sin? Do you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Do you have the comfort of the Scriptures? Oh, no! They got nothing. I don't know why in the world anybody may want to be a Muslim. Unless you just come from a race of people that are genetically predisposed to being angry. Oh, didn't I read that over there in Genesis? I read that somewhere, didn't I? And it said, he shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man's hand. I read that. No wonder they're like that. The Bible said they were going to be that way. This is some book you got here, huh? Hey, let me close with this. I didn't even talk about his power and glory. I didn't mention that throne and all over there in Ezekiel 38 or Ezekiel 18 or Revelation 19 and 20 and 21 and chapter 11. I'm not going to talk about his throne and the glory and the cherubim and the seraphim and the host of angels and the saints that have gone on through 6,000 years of human history that bow before our God and cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Nobody's ever going to stand before Muhammad and call him holy. He was a child molester, a pervert. You ought to be drinking from the saucer because of the love of God. So how do you know God loves you? Because of points 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. That's pretty good evidence that He loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave. Now you know I've studied love. I'm a romantic. You can ask my wife. I love romantic things. One of the fundamental principles of love, if you were trying to quantify and define it and get it down so that you could kind of get it in your hand and look at it and examine it, the first requisite for establishing a basis for love is giving. Not taking. Not getting. Like a young man tells a young lady, if you love me, do this for me. Now she ought to know there's no love in that. It's all lust. It's all greed. It's all self. Say why? Because it's all about him. If you love me, do. How about if you love her, you would never ask her to do anything that would embarrass her or humiliate her or cause her to be looked upon narrowly if it were found out or would tarnish her reputation or defile her conscience. If you loved her, you would never do that to her. Amen. Every young girl in the whole planet ought to know that the jerk she's with only loves himself because of his conversation. The words that come out of his little selfish mouth. God so loved that he gave. He wasn't required. It wasn't a necessity. He was not compelled. It was not written in the law. Why then did he do it? Because he loved us. He saw our plight. He understood the only possible deliverance was for him to pay that price. And he loved enough, he cared enough to give. Buddy, when I think about that, makes your cup run over. You get to thinking about the love of God and what He gave. You think about the love of God and what He gives. It ought to stir you up, ought to fill you up, ought to excite you. Nobody will ever love you like He does. His love exceeds the love of women. There is no love like the love of God for His creature. If that doesn't fill your cup and make you overflow, it just ain't a lot to you. You miss something along the way. You just don't understand it. You ain't got a handle on it. Because God is good, and God loves. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and for Your mercy. And we pray, oh God.